This gospel today is very familiar to us. There's always the danger that we just kind of look at these stories and say, that. And we think and we look only at the externalities of the story, but there's more going on at the spiritual level in many of these readings. So on the surface, this is a story that we all know of a guy named Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, but he's short. That's the main thing, and he can't see Jesus who's passing by. So because of the crowd, so he climbs a tree, and now he can see Jesus. And then Jesus gets into a little fracas with the crowds who are upset that this guy who's a sinner, not just a sinner, but a sinner. And Jesus says, well, I came to call the lost. Okay. And those are some of the externalities of the story. But if you look a little deeper at the symbolism of these events, you start to see that there was a great sinner. And his name is Zacchaeus in the story, but it might as well be you or I. And this great sinner can't see the Lord because of his sins. So how does he solve his problem? He climbs the tree of the cross. The cross, not just any tree. Only the real tree of the cross can help us. And now he can see the Lord who meets him at that cross. And then begins a great ongoing relationship of healing that comes. So let's look at it at that level, that this isn't just about some guy 2,000 years ago who was short. But I will title the message today, to make a long story short, which is dangerous for me because I usually make a long story longer. But, you know, just we got to tap into the theme here. To make a long story short, because the story is our story. We're Zacchaeus. Now, I'd like to look at it. We see the first stage, if you will. Our focus is on a short-sighted sinner. Zacchaeus is described as the chief tax collector of a very large and wealthy city called Jericho, which, although it was out in the desert, was near an oasis, and it was therefore important. Almost every pilgrim going up to Jerusalem had to go through Jericho, and taxes were collected and so on. So Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector of a large city, he's not just an ordinary tax collector who was bad enough. All you had to say in ancient Israel was tax collector or prostitute, which meant big sinner. You know, it was just an idiom or an idiom that meant big sinner. And, to be clear, if you want to become the chief tax collector of a large city, you don't get to be there by being Mr. Nice Guy. You know, you become kind of like a mobster and you hire thugs and ruffians to collect the taxes, see? Often you exploit the poor and the most vulnerable, and you grease the hands of the rich. This is how tax collectors were, and it's why they were so universally hated. We have an IRS code. Anybody read it lately? I think it's about 8,000 pages, right? But at least we have some laws that govern these things. Well, back then it was just power, force. You know, the Romans says, collect what you owe, what's owed to us, and take a little for yourself. That was basically the tax code. So this guy, Zacchaeus, isn't Mr. Nice Guy. Oh, but Father, I'm not that bad off. Yeah, I know. But you're bad off in other things. I'm bad off in other things, you know. We often look to the cross and we think, oh, is it really that serious, Lord? Yeah, it's that serious. And last week we talked a little bit about our tendency to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But remember, that's not the standard. We've got to look to the perfection of God, who I don't know if you've noticed, but we were just talking earlier in Mass about how glorious, how holy, how beautiful, pure, and wonderful and truthful God is. And most of us are pretty far from that mark. If we compare ourselves to God, we've got a long way to go. So, fellow Zacchaeuses, right? Here we are. Zacchaeus is us, and we are Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus can't see God. Why? It says because of a crowd. We'll get back to the crowd in a minute. But primarily it's because he's short. Now, you might think, well, physically short. So he's physically short. But I want to say to you that, again, this is not just some notification to us that he was physically short, but rather that he came up short in terms of what is proper, right, and just. He came up short. This isn't just about his height. It's about his sin. It's about our sin. We often come up short. We don't quite measure up morally to what we ought to be doing. And this is us. And on account of our sins, we struggle to see God. Now you say, well, I don't get that. What's the relationship? Well, let me give you some scriptures that might help kind of flesh this out a little. Psalm 40 says, "My iniquities, O Lord, my sins have overtaken me so that I cannot see." Now, that doesn't mean they can't see the road or the door, but they can't see you. I can't see you, Lord. Because of my sins, your face is hidden from me. Or again, I will bring distress. This is from Zephaniah. The Lord says, "I will bring distress on this people, and they will walk about like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord." So again, sin brings a kind of a blindness. This is from Isaiah 44, I should say. "They know not, nor do they discern, for God has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their minds so they cannot understand on account of their sins." Likewise, Lamentations in the fourth verse, chapter, I should say, says, "Because of the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of the priest who shed within her the blood of the righteous, now these priests and prophets grope like men who are blind." Sin brings a kind of a blindness. Now we also see from the New Testament, Jesus says, unless you're born again by water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. Or again, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." And so we start to see that sin blinds us. There's another saying that's similar. It says that sin makes you stupid. Sin has a way of clouding our intellect. It isn't just this, it's not our physical eyes that are being described here, but our capacity to see and understand God and the glorious righteousness of His law. To the degree that we indulge in sin, God's law and His face is just too bright because we get used to the darkness. And all we can do is close our eyes and squint and say, "The light is harsh. The light is harsh." Or, to translate it, "The church is harsh, intolerant, judgmental. The scriptures, tolerant, intolerant, judgmental, too harsh." Again, when we're used to the darkness, the light is obnoxious to us. And so we become blinded by our sins. This is how we can too easily be. To those who hate the truth sounds hateful. There's a lot of charges about that today. Oh, the church is hateful. If you don't agree with me on this or that thing, you're hateful. You hate me. You hate. And so again, these things are, again, this is the what happens to us and to a culture that goes into the darkness, and now the light seems harsh. It seems obnoxious. And they squint and they can't see. I don't think there's anything wrong with, you insert the blank. Anything wrong with, any number of a list of things today. What's wrong with it? And this is, again, this is all this is that blindness, you see, that comes because we don't morally measure up. Because we become short, if you will. We come up short in terms of God's holiness and righteousness to which He summons us. So Zacchaeus has this problem. He's a short-sighted sinner. He's a financial giant, you see. But he's short in terms of his ability to measure up morally. And this is how very often we are in the modern and very affluent age. We're rich. In some ways, we're powerful. We have lots of neat technology. Let's just say a lot of that stuff is like really neat, right? The question is, how do here we live in a society where we can go to the moon and back, or we have all these computers in our hands, and amazing, you know, the thing goes up to space and comes back down, and just like that, the phone rings. How does it find you? I don't know. It's really neat stuff, right? But on the other hand, we can't seem to get married and stay married. We can't seem to find the right bathroom. We can't seem to keep commitments or stop drinking, or we can't seem to stop struggling with our addictions. And you see what happens, you see? It's often the very wealth and things that make us feel so self-proud that we grow in darkness. And God's truth is harsh, and we can't see it or understand it. Okay. I think enough said on that, but there's a second thing, by the way. I'm going to say it more of an aside for now, but it's also because, not just because he's short, it says, but because of the crowd, he can't see Jesus. And this, too, is a problem that we struggle with, because we often live in a world where the culture and the world's ways are very, very inimical to God's ways. The cross is absurdity to the world. The idea of any suffering at all for any cause or purpose is just very foreign. And again, we're in a crowd, and the crowd is often going away from God, and we just go with the crowd. Whatever the latest fad, the fashion, whatever people think about this or that issue or moral issue, whatever people think, whatever the party says, whatever the musicians say, and we get lost and can't see God anymore because of the crowd. The crowd. Remember, the world and its ways, Jesus says, are most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, very hostile and inimical to the ways of God. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I'm calling you out of the world hates you. See? And again, these are the things that blind this man. First of all, he's short of moral stature. And he's in a crowd that's going away from the light and into the darkness. And that crowd speaks up later, right? How dare you show mercy? We thought he was ours. We were going to deal with him accordingly. Okay. Now that leads us then from this short-sighted sinner to a saving sycamore. It says he climbed a sycamore tree. Now we don't know that the cross was made from sycamore. Others claim it was made of dogwood. I don't know. Who knows? But the point is that he climbs the tree, and of course the tree is the tree for us of the cross. And because he climbs this tree, he can now see the Lord. No, this is not just, okay, he got up to a higher vantage point so his physical eyes could see. Yes, it's that, but it's more than that. So the tree that we must climb is the tree of the cross. And how do we begin to be able to see? By the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to put sin to death and bring graces alive. See, this is how we see. In the Eastern churches, you know, for example, the Byzantine Catholics, the Melkite Catholics, you know, I could go on, but all those Catholics in the East, they refer to the sacrament of baptism as the sacrament of enlightenment. Same sacrament, just by a different term. And it's this baptism that enables them to see. You remember the blind man in John chapter 9? He says, look, how can you see? They said, how is it that you can now see? He says, all I know is Jesus told me to go. I went to the pool of Siloam. I went, I washed, and now I came back able to see. That's baptism. Are you clear that's baptism? And baptism is plugged right into the power of that cross. All the sacraments derive their power from that cross. Today, we're not just celebrating a meal. That power of that cross makes present to us the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament. And brings us healing and grace and strength. Every Mass makes the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of the Lord present to us. So this capacity to climb the tree of the cross is for Zacchaeus, he can now see. And for us who would climb the tree of the cross, go there and meet Christ there, and cling to that old rugged cross, cling to that blessed tree. Oh, sweet the wood, sweet the nails, sweet the weight that's hung on thee, O ancient, beautiful, and blessed cross. I don't know if you know, but we have a little gold thing right there above the chalice. Some of you can see in the niche. It's a relic of the true cross, a little sliver of wood that is said to be from the true cross. Oh, that sweet the wood, sweet the nails, sweet the weight that is hung on thee. And so, he climbs this tree of the cross. He was blind, now he can see. Amazing grace. Right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I went, I washed, I came back able to see. All right. So we see that this short-sighted sinner, Zacchaeus, who is really us, can't see the Lord because of sin. And the Lord says, look, you can't see the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. So I went, I washed, I came back able to see. And the power of that cross, that ancient tree, was applied to me. And now I'm able to see. And my eyes and my thinking begin to adjust to the kingdom of God if I'm faithful and walk with him. Now then we see the third thing of these four parts of the gospel is there is not just a short-sighted sinner and a saving sycamore, but we also now have a sanctifying Savior. When he goes up that tree, he meets Jesus. When you go to the foot of the cross, you're going to meet Jesus. That's where you'll find him, at the cross, at those crossroads in our life of suffering and death, and the difficulties. You'll meet him there. Yes, also in the joys and the beauties, but in a very special way at the foot of the cross. That's why that old hymn just says, Jesus, keep me near the cross, right? Another old song says, lest I forget your love for me, lest I forget your agony, lest I forget your love for me, bring me to Calvary. And so we see that we meet the Lord there, and he looks up at Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Salvation has come to your house today by the power of the cross. Now you can see and you've been sanctified by it. Now you and I, let's have a meal. Now, to some of us, this idea of having a meal, it's like, okay, but it's a little anticlimactic, you know. Come and follow me and I'll bring you to the clouds. And that's what he says, let's have a meal. For most of us, the meal is kind of, these days anyway, kind of casual. You know, and we'll just go to McDonald's, some of us. I just drive past and I gain weight. But anyway, throw back a hamburger with anybody, you know, strangers. But in the ancient world, especially for, you know, their principal meal, eating was considered a very sacred thing. You didn't just eat with anybody. Today, for us, it's not really a sacred thing. It's just, you know, time to throw back some chow. We might just stand in front of the microwave and eat it, right? Now, for them, though, it was a much more sacred thing, and it was a sign of intimacy, because you didn't just eat your main meal of the day with anybody. You ate with family and close friends. And so a meal is a sign of intimacy. For example, it's built right into our language. Any of the Indo-European languages, which most of the languages we know in the Western world come from the Indo-European kind of roots. And there's a universal word almost through every language of that custom, which is pan, P-A-N, pan, translated as bread. And you'll notice, for example, I keep company, or I have companions. Do you hear the word pan right there in the middle of the word? We're together in each other's company. We accompany each other. We are companions. Who are my companions? Those I eat bread with. Pan. Who do I accompany? Who accompanies me? Those I eat bread. Those I break bread with. See, it's a sign of intimacy, of close friendship. And so Jesus says, when I want to come and have a meal with you, he's not just saying, let's throw back some chow. He's saying, I want to enter into an intimate relationship, into your mind and your heart, so that you and I are close. And we break bread together. Jesus says in Revelation 3, he says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone will open to me, I will come in and eat with him. Okay. You know, again, if you're thinking like the modern world, it's a little anticlimactic. You'll come in and eat with me? All right. I thought you were going to say, if anyone will open the door to me, I will show him glory. I will show him miracles. I will heal you on all that stuff. He says, we'll have a meal. Again, but you see, if you do a little bit of Bible study, a little bit of work, you start to see, I will set up an intimate, saving relationship with you and you with me. You might, again, you've heard me on this before, but just to connect the dots for some who may not have thought of it. Well, what's the relationship between changing and becoming better and relationships? You know, think about it. We have all met human beings, mere human beings, and having once met them, our lives were never the same. Maybe it was, certainly your parents, you met them and you were never the same. Maybe someone you married, somebody say never the same. Oh, I heard somebody say never again. ideally you meet your spouse and your life is never the same in a good way. Or maybe it's someone who gave you or offered you your first job. Or a teacher who inspired you. You see? So we meet human beings, and having once met them, our lives are changed. They're different. We go in different directions. Well, if that's the case with a simple human being, how much more so if the Lord sets up an intimate relationship and calls us not his slaves, not merely his servants, but he says, I call you now my brothers and sisters. I invite you to my table. So that for an intimate walk that will transform you. And so through the gift of faith, the Lord sets up for us a life-changing, transformative relationship. And that's how he's a sanctifying Savior. So he meets us at the cross and says, now, because of the power of this cross to put sin to death, you're starting to see. Let's have a meal. Let's have that intimate walk in this life. Be among my companions, those who I break bread with, so that I can sanctify you, change you. Now we're almost done. We've seen that there's a short-sighted sinner. Can't see the Lord. And that short-sighted sinner is us. But he climbs the tree of the cross. And now he can see. And he meets the Lord there, who's a sanctifying Savior, who says, now, let's share a meal together. For us, the Holy Eucharist. Yes? But that what it also represents, that Holy Communion, that walk with the Lord. We come to the final thing that we see that Zacchaeus is up that tree, comes down, and he has what I call a started surrender. He surrenders his life to Christ. He says, yes, come to my house. Enter my heart, my soul. Let's have a meal. Let's have that intimate walk together. You'll be a companion to me, I to you, and I will accompany you. Pan, pan, bread, you see. Now, though, Zacchaeus responds, and he says, Lord. And he says, look, I know I'm a great sinner, but I'm so moved by this experience that I'm starting to see how wrong I was. And I tell you what, if I defrauded anybody, I pay them back fourfold. And if anybody, if I've done that to anybody, I'll do that. And I give half my possessions to the poor. And most of you have heard me enough on this before. The song doesn't say I surrender half, does it? What does it say I surrender? Yeah. So you see, he's on the way, but he ain't there yet, right? I surrender half. Now, so do you and I. You can sing I surrender all, but you're a bunch of liars. I'm a liar, and I'm just playing with you, all right? Sometimes we sing songs more in hope than in reality. We know. Have you really surrendered everything? Probably not. usually takes our deathbed to get us there. You know, we finally say, look, Lord, nothing can help me here. All I want is you. Now you hit the Psalm 27 moment. There's only one thing I ask of the Lord. This alone I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and look upon his beautiful face. Not all of us are at that Psalm 27 moment yet. We'd also maybe like this homily to end. I hope it went all right, but you know, I you have things you want to get done. I get that, and God does too. But the point is that little by little, we let go of the attachments and we surrender some, and maybe a little, and then some, and maybe half and three quarters, and finally, we let go of all of it. Okay. And it takes the Lord a long time to get us there, but that's part of the idea of that intimate walk, that accompaniment, that having a companion, that intimacy, that transformative relationship. So you and I are Zacchaeus. We couldn't see the Lord at all, but we climb the tree of the cross through baptism and other sacraments, and we start to see. And then this sanctifying Savior enters into this relationship, continues to sanctify us, and little by little we surrender. And one day you'll really be able to sing without any simulation, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, all I surrender, all to Jesus I surrender, I surrender all. Maybe not right now, today, but it'll happen. It'll happen in a good way when you're ready, and the Lord will get us there. May we all one day be able to sing without any hope, but just experiencing as a reality. It's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. I surrender every bit of it. Fellow Zacchaeuses, let's pray for that day. Amen.